committed believers, exalting Christ, so that he might draw all men to himself. One of the first lessons you learn in preaching class in Bible school is to keep your hands planted on the either side of the pulpit so you don't distract. But living in Italy for many years, my hands might come off there sometime. I'm going to hold on to the altar with all my might. But if anyone comes next to me, they might get slapped. So keep in your seats. I want to start with the method I'm going to use. It's not the verse, the passage that we'll be looking at. But I'll start with my method. And I'm stealing it from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. It's short. And the Apostle Paul writes this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we just sang a bunch of hymns saying, my joy, my happiness, my wholeness is in Christ Jesus. And it's true if we've come to the cross. But we have a paradox here, something strange. Why should we find, or in what way do we find our joy, our happiness, our fulfillment in something so severe as the cross? It just doesn't make sense to the human mind, to the mind that hasn't been touched by the Holy Spirit, to the mind that hasn't been transformed by the Word of God. It just doesn't make sense that our happiness should come through a cross, which is basically an execution in the old days. Well, the title, I kind of just thought it up not too long ago, but I think it hits the nail on the head. My title for this evening, this morning, is Glory Will Come. Glory Will Come. But first the cross. But first the cross. Glory, happiness, joy. There should be no tear there, no suffering, no pain. That will surely come. But first the cross. And we can never forget that. Because what glory and joy and happiness and peace we can find on this earth will be in proportion to what we have allowed Jesus and his cross to do in our life. And I want to read with you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I want to read two episodes that are connected closely together. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 28. The Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Now let's not forget that Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, that is to his cross. So Jesus was a praying man. He was always on mountains or in isolated places praying to his Father. And as his time drew near to get to Jerusalem to die for our sins, I can only imagine that his prayers got more and more intense. And that his Father in heaven needed to comfort his Son with greater and greater comfort, greater and greater consolation. As that time drew near, and Jesus saw the cross right straight ahead, and we know that Jesus himself, in the garden, right before the cross. He was praying and he was sweating as if drops of blood. So anguished was his soul at the thought, not only of the physical suffering, but as we heard this morning in the first meeting, of the anguish of having our sins poured out onto him, and thereby becoming sin and being separated for a time from his Father, with whom he had always been in perfect communion. Jesus was anguished. But not my will, your will. And he was able to get through. Why? Because first comes the cross and then glory. Glory will come, but first the cross. And we read in chapter 9, verse 29 now. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. He was transformed. He was transfigured. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias from the Old Testament, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, spoke of the cross that he had to bear, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now we have to understand what this glory was. Jesus said at a certain point in his ministry, I shall return to the Father and to the glory that I knew before. That is, before he became a man. Jesus is the eternal Son of God in heaven. He has no... always existed along with the Father. And he lived in glory. No pain, no suffering, perfect peace, joy, harmony, happiness, whatever superlative you want to use. That's what the Son from always had only and always known. Then the Father says, how can I save this world of sinners? Who can die in their place? There's no one on earth who could die in their place because each one has to die for their own sins. Where can I find a man who is innocent who could die in their place? And the eternal Son in heaven says, I can, Father. And the Father says, then I send you. And the Son says, and I go. And the Son of God was born in a manger. The most humble of situations. The glorious Son of God, born in the humblest situation, with the animals breathing on him in a stable, in a stall. And in this way begins the journey of Jesus the Savior, the Son of God made man. In this way, he begins his journey towards the cross. He didn't come in splendor and in glory. He came in humble situations. Glory will come, but first the cross. And that's how it has to be. And the scriptures tell us why it has to be this way. Because this world is messed up. It's full of sin and suffering and death. And so God had to take on sin, suffering, and death head on. He had to come in to the mess in order to clean it up. He had to become one of us to save us. He had to. Because to defeat sin and to defeat suffering, and to defeat death, he had to get right down there into the battleground and fight it out and win. And that victory is on his cross. And that's why the cross leads to glory. Now, there on the mountaintop, Jesus appeared in glory. Not only that glory which he had before, but that glory which he was going to have as a man going back to the Father. His body, his humanness, his humanity was transformed. And what Peter and James and John saw on the mountain that day was what Jesus was going to be after the cross, after he was resurrected from the dead, and when he returned to the Father, glorified. But first the cross. And so the Father consoles his Son, comforts his Son on that mountain. He comforts him. Remember, he says, Son, look, God the Father, he pulls the veil from heaven, and Elijah and Moses come down in glory, and the Son is transfigured in glory, and the Son is reminded what the purpose of the cross is, to get back to glory and to bring lots of people with him. That's his purpose. And so he's comforted and he's consoled. In fact, Elijah and Moses, we read, they spoke to him about what? About his decease, the word in Greek, exodon, about his exodus to Jerusalem to die. That's what they were speaking. And Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah about these things because they were on his mind as the time drew near. And the Lord surely comforted him. And so what do we read in verse 32? But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. They had just climbed up a mountain. It was probably evening. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, three tents, three rooms, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Why? What was he saying that he didn't know, that he didn't understand? He was trying, as he often did, as representative of all the disciples, let's not put too much weight on poor Peter. But what was he saying? He was saying, let's keep the glory going without the cross. Let's keep the glory. Let's keep the fire burning. Don't go down. Keep them here. Keep the glory here. But they didn't know what they were saying. Because you can't get to the glory without the suffering and the shame and the death of the cross. It just can't be done. The world, people in the world are going crazy looking for more money, more houses, more cars, more entertainment, more everything. Why? To get a sense of glory, to get a sense of happiness, of joy. But we know how it goes, right? They keep going and going, and it's never, ever enough. And so they keep going, looking for it. Drugs, alcohol, money, relationships, everything. Man is made in the image of God to be happy and blessed. But sin came in, ruined everything, and now the world is left looking for that for which they were created. The perfect happiness of communion with the Lord, because that's where it comes from. That's where our happiness comes from, getting reunited to our Creator who loves us and knows what's good for us. And that's why we need faith, right? We need faith that He loves us and knows what's good for us. Because if I don't believe that, I can never come to Christ. I have to really believe that He knows what's good for me and that He's powerful and loving enough to give me what I need. I have to believe that. And I have to believe that God gives me that through the cross of Jesus Christ. I could look my whole life for that fulfillment. And I can experience moments of it. Moments, here and there. But inevitably, things go wrong again. And what we can say about Jesus, that He's my rock. He's my hiding place. I can always run to Him. I can always grab onto His hand, and I know I'm safe. What we can say about Jesus, we can't say about anything or anyone else in this world. Because even the person in whom you think you're finding that happiness, quite frankly, can die. And he's not there, or she's not there anymore. And then what? Or that sensation that you're looking for, and you take a pill, or some powder, or a drink, and you're looking for it, and you seem to have gotten it, and then it goes away, and you have to look for more. Because there's, we were created for glory, but sin came in and blocked our passageway. And now we're like wild animals looking for that which we were created for. And Peter wanted to keep the glory. He wanted to keep the fire burning. And but he didn't know what he was saying. In verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. A cloud came over their party. Came over the glory. You notice how God is always hiding His glory? This was a particular time when He shone, the glory of Christ shone forth. But then the cloud came over and covered it. Because glory comes only through the cross. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And what's he saying when that they have to listen to him? What's the Son saying? Well, not to a few verses before, the Son says in verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." That's what he's saying. This is my Son. You want glory? Listen to him. He's got to go to Jerusalem and he's got to die. Your only hope, Peter, James, and John, your only hope is that Jesus gets to the cross. So don't build tents and try and keep them there. He's got to get to Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. And when the voice was passed, verse 36, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of these things which they had seen. Jesus was found alone. He got his consolation. He was comforted. But then he took up the path of loneliness again. Verse 37, "And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him." What's the scene here? Jesus has that moment of glory which he's going to know forever in the future after the resurrection. But then the cloud leaves and Jesus is left alone. And what does he do? He doesn't stay on the mountain praying, "Oh, bring the glory back, bring the glory back." He goes down the mountain, and what confronts him? What does he meet? He meets a sinful and suffering world. Jesus had to walk through the sinful and suffering world to get to glory, to get to the cross, to get to glory. He had to. There's no other way. He comes down the mountain. The crowds are there. What the crowds were following him. Why? Because they had sick people. They had problems. They came to him to be healed, for demons to be cast out. That's why they were coming to Jesus. And how many times do we read in the Gospels, and Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Because that's who he is. He has compassion. And he was performing miracles. And he was casting out demons. And he was healing sickness. And the people were seeing the power and the glory of the kingdom of God in a prototypical fashion. Because Jesus says, the kingdom has arrived, but the kingdom is like yeast that you put in the dough. And it makes the dough rise, but the yeast you don't really see. Or it's like a small seed that you plant in the ground, and then it becomes a big tree. So the kingdom of God that Jesus brought with him when he came to earth is like that. We can't be expecting the full glory in this life. Because it works, it's small, and it works its way around. But it's not like that glory that we saw on the mountaintop yet. Oh, when Jesus returns. Huh? When he returns, man, that tree is going to be in full bloom. And that bread is going to be a full loaf. And the glory is going to be shown. And all those in Jesus are going to enter into glory. That day is coming. But first the cross. You don't know what you're saying, Peter. I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees and be put to death. No, no, Lord, no. No, let this not be. Get behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. Don't tempt me like Satan tempted me in the wilderness. Don't tempt me not to go to the cross. It's already hard enough. Thinking about it, don't tempt me. You don't have the things. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're thinking like a man. Think like God. This is my son. Listen to him. Let your mind be transformed by the word of Christ. Stop thinking like men and think like God. And then you'll understand. And then you can live. And you could even suffer with Christ. And it's fine. Because you know the glory is coming. First the cross, then the glory. And so Jesus comes down the mountain from the glory, smack dab in the middle of the suffering and sinful world. And he meets this father whose son was had like a demon which gave him the symptoms of epilepsy, more or less, right? And the father was desperate. Master, I beseech thee, verse 38 I just read. Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son. Just look at him, he tells Jesus. Look at him and you'll understand the suffering that he's going through. If you look away, there's no hope for him. Look upon him, I beseech you, I beg you, please. Oh, we have to be more like that in our prayers. Begging, beseeching the Lord to look upon us, to look upon our family, to look upon our friend. Beseeching Him. Because that means we've really understood the desperate situation of this world. We don't want to just make it up, invent it. We want to understand why we're beseeching the Lord. Not as a form, but because we've really understood the depth of the sin and the ruin and the suffering of this world. That is how it is. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. God came to save us from it. But that's how it is. Until the Lord returns. And then the glory. Forever and ever. Until then, we fight in the power of the resurrection and we're willing to share in the sufferings of Christ. Because that's the way of Christ and that's the way of His disciple. Jesus comes down the mountain from the glory, smack dab into the middle of the world. This son who's foaming at the mouth, who's falling, has thrown himself into fire, is demon possessed. And the father says, verse 40, and I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son here, hither. Notice, he doesn't just say faithless. He says perverse. Because it's a perversion. Not only is it unfaithfulness, but it's a perversion not to trust God. It's a perversion of who we were made to be. Adam and Eve were made, they were put in the garden, and they were communing. They had this beautiful fellowship with God. Every evening, God would come down and walk in the garden with them. Perfect. They were just trusting, and they trusted Him for all their needs. Then came the temptation, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that get us. And they turned away from God, like all of us at one point had turned away from God. And we sought our salvation in something other than God. That's perverse. It's like being born into a family and growing up in that family, and then at a certain point, renouncing that family and just going to your next door neighbor, I want to live with them. Because they have a bigger TV, they have a more beautiful car, they get me all the candy that I want, or something like that. It's perverse. It's not natural in the sense that natural should have been before sin. It's perverse to walk away from your Creator and Father. And then to look for what He offers in other things. It's unfaithfulness and it's perverse. And His disciples, He's speaking about His disciples there. They should have had the faith and the integrity in their relationship with God to have cast out that demon. And Jesus was angry. And He was angry, I think, in a special way because He had just come down from the glory. And He knows what God, His Father, is and is capable of doing. From that glory, that experience, that mountaintop experience that His Father gave Him. He's just coming down from the glory. And surely, in His eyes, the most normal, natural thing was what? To trust your God and to believe on Him and then do His will. That was the most natural thing for Jesus coming down after that glory experience. And let's not forget, a short time before, He had sent out the 12 to go into all the villages. And they came back to Him. Oh, we're casting out demons. We're healing the sick. We're preaching the kingdom of God. And so they were doing it. A few weeks later, I don't know the time frame exactly. Here they are. They couldn't cast that one demon from this boy. Because the human heart tends to go away from God, not towards God. And as He was yet coming, verse 42, that is the Son, the devil threw Him down in terror. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed. Listen carefully. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God, at the glory of God. Jesus was manifesting the glory of God in these miracles, in these signs. He was manifesting the glory of God. Not that full glory that He knew on the mountaintop where He was transfigured. He came down with the power of the kingdom. When He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Him like a dove. And He went out in the wilderness right away, led by the Holy Spirit. And He came back after defeating Satan and his temptations. He came back full of the Holy Spirit. And they were amazed at the mighty power of God. But notice what Jesus does. But while they wondered, every one, at all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears. More graphic than that, let them sink down into your ears. Brothers and sisters, let the message of the cross sink down into our ears afresh this morning. Let it sink down. into our ears and push away all the thoughts that come from the world of men. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. He's repeating what he said before. I've got to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified on the shameful cross. That's what I've got to do. And notice what he does. They're all amazed at the power of God. And instead of saying, oh great, look at the power, grab onto the power, grab onto the glory, he changes direction. Don't be bedazzled by these things. These things are signs for you to believe, but don't try and grasp at it. Grasp at the cross. For whoever would be my disciple, let him renounce himself, pick up his cross. And that cross is not that co-worker that's really heavy every day or that relative or this thing or that. That's not our cross. We say these are crosses that we have to bear. You can say it if you want to, but that's not the biblical meaning of what Jesus says. Renounce yourself and pick up your cross. What Jesus is saying is be prepared. If you want to be my disciple and follow me, be prepared to renounce the ways of men that you've learned from childhood. Trust in me, renounce yourself, and follow me. I will lead you into glory. If you don't trust me, you're going to be seeking for glory in all the wrong places. And even Christians seek for the glory of God before it's time. And they miss the message of the cross. Renounce yourself. Die to yourself. Pick up the cross and follow me. And follow me. Have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who being the Son of God, that we read this morning, in heaven, in the form of God, left it all so that we might be saved and have a future called glory, the glory of God. Follow me in my footsteps. Live in the way of the cross. And this is the paradox of the Christian faith. My happiness and my peace and my joy comes through me picking up the cross and dying to myself and following Jesus. And whoever is living in this way knows what it means. And whoever perhaps doesn't know by experience yet, let him decide today to just trust Jesus. Because that's what he's saying. I want you to get to glory. I want you to start entering into this wonderful eternal existence already on this earth, not in its perfection, but I want you to start tasting the peace, the joy, the glory of heaven. I want you to start tasting it, but you got to pick up your cross. You have to renounce these things. I'm not going to look for my salvation and happiness anymore in these things, but in the cross of Christ. Let my boast be in nothing if not in the cross of Christ. That's my boast. Let these things, let the words of Jesus sink deep into our ears this morning. But deep. Not in and out. Deep. And trust the words of Jesus. Because he cares for us. And we say like Peter, no, it can't be that way. You can't go to Jerusalem. No, no, no. Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man. Just trust my words. And follow me. I'm scared. I'm scared to renounce these things. I've only and always known that. But have you known me at all? Jesus says. Have you known me at all? If you've known me at all, you know you can trust me. You know I care for you. Put down your struggling, you weak and weary people. Put down your struggling. Put it away and follow me. I've burned the path. I'm a pioneer. I'm the pioneer of your faith. I've made the path. Follow me, and you will get the glory. And in the meantime, you're going to be tasting peace and love and mercy and compassion and joy. It'll have a fleeting nature in this world. It'll be there. It'll be real. But it'll be fleeting. But I'm just giving you tastes, Jesus says, of what's going to be forever. So trust me. Abandon your past. And follow me. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Do you let his words really sink deep down into your ears? This is my son. Listen to him. Hear him. Hear what he's saying. Yeah, but I need this. I need that. I want that. You want it. You want it. That's exactly right. You want it. But I'm telling you I'm giving you a better option. No, but I see that I need that. Don't trust your eyes. It's the lust of your eyes. No, but I can feel that that's what I need. That's the lust of your flesh. No, but I need this for self-esteem. I need this. That's the pride of life. Those were the temptations of the serpent in the garden. Let them go, Jesus says. And trust me, and I will make you whole. And together with that, there will be suffering, because you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me. But I promise you, says Jesus, that at the end of this road, there's going to be full glory. Forever and ever. No more tears. No more anxiety. No more concerns. No more fears. In the glorious presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Forever and ever. And we're not just going to be melded butter poured into cream or something like that. We're going to be conscious. We're going to know who we are. And I believe we're going to know where we came from, because we're going to remember the great sacrifice of Jesus. And it's going to make the glory all the sweeter. And we're going to look back. And that day, we're going to look back. And we're going to see, I was a fool for so long, putting my trust in so many other things. I should have just followed Jesus and his way and just believed him, even if it seems illogical. Paul says at a certain point, even if you don't understand what I'm writing, you will in time. You will in time. Jesus says, just trust me. And follow me. Let this sink deep into your ears. Glory will come. But first the cross. Can you accept that? Can I accept that this morning? Can I accept the cross? Can I renew my acceptance of the cross? Can I renew it this morning? And say, I want your words to sink even deeper, Lord, into my ears. Because it never ends in this life. The cross is always at work. And our natural tendency is always to block it. Can I put my hands down today and let Christ come in and do his work that he wants to do? Listen to my son. He knows what he's saying. He's on board with me, with my plan. I'm bringing you guys to glory. If you would only renounce yourself and follow me and look for your fullness, your wholeness in me. Verse 45. But they understood not this saying. You see? Let's not be superficial about this. Because many a Christian, it's easy for a Christian, I don't want to say many, it's easy for a Christian to keep hearing the same words over and over and over again, and just believe it in a very, well, I've got to believe it because that's what the Bible says. I've got to believe it because that's what I hear from the pulpit. I've got to believe it. But it's got to sink deep down in order for it to be powerful in our lives. You want to speak about the power of God? Let's speak about the cross of God effective in our life. That's the power of God, freeing us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's the power of God. Don't go looking for all the glory. If God wants to reveal His glory, He can do it at any moment. But our way is a way of the cross. I'm not looking for the mountaintop experience. If God gives it to me, glory to Him. I'll take it every day of the week. But my way is the way of the cross. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'll conclude with this passage. Oh, back to verse 45 for 1 second. They understood not the saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask Him in that saying. There's a veil over our eyes that is not taken away until we let the word of Christ sink deeply in. And we're going to be thinking like men until that veil is removed. And then we'll start really thinking like Christ. And that's what we want. Because until we reach a point in our lives when we're really thinking about Christ, like Christ, I mean, not about Christ, that we're thinking like Christ, until we reach that point, we're going to be struggling mightily against all the temptations out there around us. And we're going to be struggling to understand the logic. Well, why should I renounce this? I like it. Why should I do it? Because it's leading you to death and not to glory. Yeah, well, I know it says it, but I don't feel it. I don't see it. Repent and believe. Repent. Renounce. Renounce that. I don't care if that's how I'm seeing it. Jesus told me that it's like this. And I'm just going to follow Him. And trust Him to reveal it to me. And then finally, verse 51. This is beautiful. And it came to pass, when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go where? To Jerusalem. Let's not forget that our Lord Jesus came down as a real human being. And He had the same struggles without sin. And as many of you have probably heard this idea, you know, a temptation only gets stronger the more you resist. So if Jesus resisted all temptations to the end, He knew temptation more than we could ever know. Because if we fall after a little bit, it's over, the temptation, right? But Jesus resisted until the end. So He knew the full force of temptation, more than we could ever know. Yet He never fell and He never sinned because He trusted His Father. And He's telling us to trust Me. And then we read here that Jesus, the Son of God, had to decide in His heart steadfastly. He had to be determined. At a certain point here, this is saying, and when He saw Jerusalem, you know, maybe Jerusalem for the first 2 years of His ministry was like far away. You know, when something is far away, you're not really that concerned about it. But as it gets closer, you start worrying about it. Tax season. Right? Oh, it's June. What do I care? It's February. Oh, no. Well, Jesus is getting closer. And He has to get it in Himself to decide, I'm going to Jerusalem. Let it cost me what it costs me, I'm going. And we all have to have that experience in our life. We all have to come to that point when we decide, whatever the cost, Jesus, I'm going to take up my cross and follow You. Jesus, You show me, You will help me, You will give me strength. Because when those temptations come, I know I'm going to fall if I'm alone. But I know you're with me. And then, as you start following Jesus with the cross, and the temptations start assailing you, go back to the world, go back to your old way, look for this, look for that, find your happiness in that, turn away from Jesus, it's too hard, and all those things. If you're not decided in your heart, resolutely, you're never going to make it. And the Lord is really teaching me this right now. Yes, depend upon me. Yes, I'm your salvation. Yes, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am everything for you. But I require this of you. Be resolute. And trust me. Determine in your heart that I will serve Jesus. Glory will come. But first the cross. The cross is the necessary work of a holy God in a sinful world. It has to be this way. It's painful sometimes. And it's not always ha-ha happy. But that's the price God Himself was willing to pay for our salvation. How much more should we be willing to follow Him all the way to glory? And it will come. Jesus is coming back. And He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring glory. It will surely come that day. So let us look to heaven. And not fear for today or for tomorrow. Let us look to heaven. Let us look to the Lord's returning. For that is our blessed hope. That is our only hope. For you young people, I remember, you know, thinking about death and all that kind of stuff, you know, so far away, you know, what am I thinking about? But then one day, I remember, I was walking through a town, and I walked through in Belgium, and there was a plate glass window, and they were selling coffins, and I looked at it, and I passed, and I kept going. I said, wow, that's true. It's true. But no fear. If you're in Christ, you will enter into glory. It's surer than anything else. It's more sure than death in this life. Because some of us, if we're still here when Jesus comes back, won't even know death. Glory is more sure than death. And Christ defeated death. And He defeated sin. And He defeated the devil. That's who our great and glorious Savior is. So why should we not follow Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength as He commands us? Because that's what He wants for us. That's what He wants for us. He led the way. And then He says, follow me. Jesus returned to the Father after the resurrection, glorified. And He says to us, you're going to know that too one day. Keep strong. Keep the faith. Follow me. Glory be to God. Amen. Should I conclude with that? Lord God, we looked at deep, deep, deep things. Things that when we were of the world, we not only couldn't we understand it, we were bored by it. It made no sense. We weren't interested in it. But as you draw us near to you, closer and closer, we cling unto that cross because we know that it's the only way to get the glory in this suffering and sinful world. It's the only way, Lord. And if it's your desire that we bear our cross in one way or in another, it really doesn't matter, Lord. Because it's that one cross that brings us to that one glory, the eternal glory of God. So what does it really matter, O Lord, what our cross is? We glory in our sufferings for Christ. And we trust Him. And we know for sure that His word is truthful. and that he's coming back. And what a glorious day that will be for those of us who have given our hearts and our minds and our bodies over to him. Thank you, Jesus, because you really do have compassion on us and you really do care. We'll take your teachings and we'll keep them close to the chest, Lord, to the heart. And we'll love your teachings, even if some of them are hard. We'll love those teachings, Lord, because they're life unto us. Glory be to your name. Bless this assembly. Bless this gathering, O Lord. Bless the suffering that might be going on at this moment. Bless the people who are going through trials, Lord, that they might be encouraged, even as you were encouraged on the mountaintop, knowing that you were going to the cross, Lord. Let us be encouraged that you have not abandoned us. Though our mother and father abandon us, you will never abandon us. That's what a great and compassionate God you are. So we trust you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit might take these words, that we might open our ears and your Holy Spirit might bury them deep down, deep, deep down, to our minds and to our hearts, and that we might be set free by these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.